Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today is our last Sunday, our concluding Sunday of our Hidden Gems Summer Sermon Series. I've enjoyed it. I don't know about you, but it certainly has challenged me to preach on some texts that I have not ever preached on. Some of them were somewhat challenging. And hopefully you have heard some texts that you were not familiar with, or maybe got some new perspective on some verses that you were already familiar with. And so our text today, it comes from the Gospel of John. And again, it's a text that I have not preached on before. But before we get to the text that we're going to look at, we're going to do what Leanne calls getting all Bible nerdy. And we're going to talk about some of the background on this. So some scholars, many scholars, make the point that this particular text was not a part of the original Gospel of John. So we have archaeologists that have found bits and pieces of Scripture all over the place, really. And they are mostly, the parts of them are on papyrus, which was the paper of the time. There is something that is called the Codex Vaticanus, and that is basically the Greek Bible. And it is on vellum, which is sort of the second generation of paper from papyrus. And it contains pretty much the whole of the Old Testament, most of the New Testament. There's a couple of the pastoral epistles that are not a part of it, but that particular book dates to about 300. And so we have about 30 pieces of papyrus that have bits and pieces of the Gospel of John on them. And this is true for all of the Bible, the New Testament in particular. This is true that we have bits and pieces of it. There is not a complete copy that's on papyrus. There are two that have a good portion of the Gospel of John, and they are named P66 and P75, and P stands for papyrus. The 166 dates to about 200, and 75 dates to about 175 to about 200. So these have the bulk of the Gospel of John. Now there's 30 others that have, as I said, bits and pieces. So if you've got a good study Bible, you will see a little note right there at the beginning of chapter 8. And it will say something like, early manuscripts do not have this story in here. And so you will see that in your study Bible. If you go home and look at it, you should see that note. So scholars believe that this group, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, were not a part of the original Gospel of John. Now you might be thinking, Mike, that was written so long ago, how do they know? How can they know this? Well, the Greek actually is different in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The grammar is different. The words that are used are a little bit different than the rest of the Gospel of John. And you will notice in our text today that John references the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the only place that John mentions the scribes. No other place in the Gospel of John are scribes mentioned. Now, we know that that was a big thing for Matthew and Mark. They talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. John really just talked about the Pharisees themselves and did not include the scribes. So that's a clue, right, that this is something that is different. And then if you read 753 and skip to 812, it flows. It makes sense. So I'm going to read that to you. So the scholars are saying that 754 and then 8, 1 through 11 were an addition. they were added in somewhere along the way. So John 52 says, "They replied, 'Surely you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee.'" Then you skip to 8:12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now, scholars are good with this being included here in the Gospel of John because they think it is an early tradition that was around, and it is in keeping with just the general understanding of how Jesus was working, what he was about. And so it is present in the Gospel of John for us today. So now we're going to read John 8, 1 through 11. "While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?' They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, sir.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. So we read that the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And by the way, this is the only place where scribes is used in the Gospel of John. So they bring this woman who's caught in the act. I don't know about you, but I have some unanswered questions. I look at this, and I'm thinking, well, if they've been caught in the actual act of adultery, where's the other person? Why did they not bring this man with them? And they quote the law. They tell Jesus that Moses' law says we are to stone women who do these things. Well, they are wrong. The law says both of them, man and woman, are to be stoned. Leviticus 20:10 is very clear. Deuteronomy 22:22 require that both parties be stoned. The hypocrisy here is stunning that is being placed by the scribes and the Pharisees. I think that their motivation really comes through in the way that they ask the question of Jesus. We've caught this woman. Now, what do you say? It's a test. They're trying to trap Jesus. If Jesus said, "You are right, stone her," he would have been breaking a Roman law, because only the Romans were allowed to execute people. So if Jesus had said, "Yes, you're right, let's stone her right now," he would have been in trouble with the Roman authorities. And if he were to say, "No, don't stone her," then he would be breaking the Mosaic law. Jesus stoops down and begins to write in the sand. Now, writing in the sand was not all that uncommon. They wrote in the sand lots of times to draw pictures or illustrate things or even write words. But Scripture doesn't tell us what Jesus is writing. I mean, we don't know. Maybe he's doodling in this sand. I don't know. It seems to me that Jesus is using this moment of his attention down on the ground and drawing in the ground as perhaps a dramatic pause. Or maybe it is a moment to give the accusers some time to reflect. Either way, Jesus has his head down and he is not paying attention to these folks who are badgering him. Now, what do you say about this woman who's been caught in this sin? Then he looks up and he says to them, "You without sin may cast the first stone." Now, I don't know about you, and this is not in Scripture, but he puts his head back down, and I see these people just like realizing the hypocrisy with which they have shown themselves and just dropping their rocks one by one and slowly walking away. So after he tells them this, Jesus goes back to doing whatever it is he's doing in the sand. And then he looks up, and the woman is there alone. Nobody there to accuse her. And he says, "Is there no one here to condemn you?" And she says, "No one." And Jesus says, "And I do not condemn you. Go. Go and sin no more." In this story, you see the forgiveness that Jesus came to bring the world. Jesus tells us in other places in Scripture that I have come not to condemn the world, but to save it. This woman is experiencing right there in that moment the saving grace of Jesus. He is telling her, "I am not here to judge you, but I am here to save you." And that is true of each one of us. Jesus has not come to condemn us. He has come to save us. And this grace that Jesus gives us, it is not a license to sin. We're not like the Corinthians. And that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians. They were like, "Woo! We are saved. Let's go have a good time." And Paul was writing, no. You see, this saving grace that comes to us from Jesus, it's transformative. Because of the gift that we have been given, our lives are changed. We are forgiven of our sins, and we are given the gift of everlasting life. A grace like this, a gift like that, should change us forever. It should change us in such a way that we try to be more like Jesus each and every day. This story, if it was indeed added to the Gospel of John, is no less important. It is a very clear continuation of Jesus' message. Of "judge not, lest ye be judged." It is not your place to go around judging others. Remember how he talks about the splinter in one's eye and you have a log in yours? This story is consistent with Jesus' understanding that he has come to save the world, to redeem it, not to judge it. This gift that we have received through the blood of Jesus Christ should transform us. Once we experience it, We should be different. The unmerited grace of God has a transforming power for our life. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the transformative power of Jesus the Christ? Because he came not to condemn you, but to save you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful for your unmerited grace, for your love, that you have come not to judge the world, but to redeem us. What a gift. A gift that we will never be worthy of. We ask, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us, amongst us, transform us, that we may become more like you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So today is Communion Sunday, one of my favorite Sundays of the month. And I just want to remind you